All right. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 19. Yes, we're back in Luke. You know, we kind of put this study on the shelf when we came into the holiday season around November, so it's been about 2 months since we've been in the study. And we left off on Luke chapter 19. And here's something. If I can time this right, I think there's enough space in Luke that when we get to the resurrection, it will be Easter Sunday. So that will be just too cool. We actually started this study back in 2013. So it's been a while that we've been in the study. Now, if you're new with us, let me kind of bring you up to speed with Luke. Luke, of course, wrote one of the four Gospels. He also wrote the book of Acts, which was like a follow-up book, and the early history of the church. Luke also was the only Gentile writer of the New Testament. And here's what's interesting. He actually wrote more of the New Testament than any other person. Now, you might say, well, what about Paul? Well, Paul wrote more epistles, that is, individual letters to churches. But if you count the individual Greek words, Luke narrowly beats out Paul. Now, Luke was a physician from Troas, which was a part of Europe. And a lot of people, the men on Tuesday morning at 7 o'clock at the core, we have this Bible study, and we're working our way through Acts. And it's interesting. Most of the book of Acts, it reads in third person as if Luke is not there. But once you get to chapter 16, it shifts to first person. And that's when Paul crosses over to Europe, and a lot of people think that that is where Paul met up with Luke. A couple of other things about Luke. Luke writes like a doctor. He's very precise. He picks his words like Chuck Thomas very, very carefully. He's very descriptive, especially when it comes to the miracles. In fact, he mentions 6 miracles that are not found in any other gospel. He records a total of 28 parables from Jesus. Get this, 18 of which are not found in any of the other gospels, including parables like the Good Samaritan and the Prodigal Son. I mean, where would we be without those parables? And he writes with compassion, and it's not that the other gospel writers didn't have compassion, but there just seems to be the compassion of a loving doctor behind all this. I mean, he genuinely cares. He writes more about the poor and the downtrodden than any other New Testament writer. So we're in Luke chapter 19. Let me give you a feel of the context, what's happening here in chapter 19. This is the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. In fact, later on in this chapter, chapter 19, we read about how Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey and the people shout out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," waving palm branches in what we often call Palm Sunday. That happens in this chapter. This is the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry, and Luke goes into great detail explaining what's happening. Now, Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. He's not there yet. And he has been preparing his disciples over and over and over again what's going to happen. He's told them, I don't know how many times, look, we're going to Jerusalem. They're going to beat me up. They're going to kill me. And on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. He told them that over and over again. Now, in chapter 19, we read about how he comes into Jericho. So, Luke chapter 19, verse 1. It says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." Those of you that are into trivia, Jericho is the oldest continuously inhabited city in the world today. It's also the lowest city on earth. The closest body of water is the Dead Sea, the lowest body of water in the world. It was also known as the Palm Springs of the ancient world. In fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian, writes that Jericho was the fattest city in the ancient world. And I'm not talking in terms of obesity. I'm talking in terms of wealth and prosperity, which really fits into the context because we're about to read about Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, who was extremely rich and prosperous and lived off the fat of the land. So, I mean, just kind of picture a Las Vegas kind of setting when you think of Jericho. So Jesus passes through Jericho, okay? And it says in verse 2, "Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector." Now, most of you know what a tax collector was. I mean, they were really hated by the people. And let me tell you how it worked back then. Rome occupied the land. Israel was an occupied country. And Rome taxed the people heavily. I mean, anything you could think of, they taxed. And the way they collected their taxes, they offered up for bid to the highest bidder, the one who could deliver the most taxes. They would hire a Jew as a tax collector. And notice in verse 2 that Zacchaeus was not just a tax collector. It says that he was a chief tax collector. He was over the whole region. He had tax collectors underneath him. And the way a tax collector made their money back then is they were responsible to collect a certain amount to be sent to Rome. And anything extra that they could squeeze out of the people was theirs to keep. And they had the backing of the Roman army behind them. So there was a lot of corruption, a lot of extortion. I mean, just think of a mob type of mentality and paying protection money. That was kind of like what a tax collector was. They were totally hated. And the ironic thing is when you look at the name Zacchaeus, his name means pure and innocent. Okay? That's what his name literally means, pure, innocent, and righteous. And yet, he was none of those things at this particular time. So he was a tax collector. In fact, tax collectors were so hated by the people of Israel that their testimony was not admissible in court. They were barred from public worship. They couldn't participate in the temple or locally in the synagogue. So get that picture. So it says that he was a chief tax collector and he was rich. And I would say very, very rich. And it's interesting. It's been a while since we've been in Luke, but in Luke chapter 18, there's a story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The chapter just right before. And Jesus tests him. He says, "You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not lie." And the guy says, "Hey, no problem. I've kept all those from my youth." And remember what Jesus said? He said, "One thing you lack. Go sell all you have. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. And you will have treasure in heaven." And he went away sad because he had many possessions. And then Jesus turned to his disciples. And remember this, he said, "How hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." This is a chapter right before this. And he says, it's like a camel trying to go through the eye of a needle. And this freaked out the disciples. And they looked at one another and they said, "Well, then who can be saved?" And I love Jesus' response. He said, "With men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." That's good theology, isn't it? There's no way any of us here, any of us, can possibly be saved in and of ourselves. But with God, through Jesus Christ, all things are possible. Here we have an example of a rich man who inherits the kingdom of God. I love it. I love it. And notice verse 3, it says that Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus, but he could not because of the crowd. For he was of short stature. You know, the people were not about to let him go by. They hated him, right? And by the way, how short was he? Well, to give you an idea, archaeologists have uncovered dwellings back then at the time of Jesus, and they kind of believe that the average height of a male back then was 5 feet tall. Now, that would be short by today's standards. I mean, Rick, how tall are you? Stand up for a second. How tall are you? Come on, stand up. And how tall are you? So Zacchaeus was probably 4 foot something, and Rick is... I mean, this guy wasn't just short. He was very short, okay? So get this picture. I mean, I joked around to the Sunday school class. Picture Danny DeVito, okay? I don't know. That might be a poor analogy. So he was short of stature. Verse 4, he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Now, some of you have been to Israel. Some of you have been to Jericho. It's under Palestinian control. And I asked Lee this, you know, when I went on my tour, they took us down Main Street and there was this big old sycamore tree and they tried to tell us that that was the tree Zacchaeus climbed. I don't think so. But what you need to know about the sycamore, it was a very strong, it had long branches, it could easily support someone like Zacchaeus. So he climbed up this tree to see Jesus. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay in your house. Now, don't miss that verse. A lot is happening there. He stops to where Zacchaeus is. He looks up and get this, he calls him by name. Did you catch that? I mean, Zacchaeus doesn't know Jesus, but isn't it interesting that Jesus knows Zacchaeus? There's good theology in that as well, right? And notice, Jesus invites himself over for dinner. It's the only place in Scripture you see Jesus inviting himself over for a meal. And I can't help but think of Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Because we see this playing out with Zacchaeus. Notice verse 6. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully, I would say. And then notice what the crowd does. Verse 7. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. You know, it seemed like Jesus was criticized no matter what he did. When he was around the religious crowd criticized him because he ate with common people. Here, when he eats with a tax collector, the common people criticize him because he's eating with a tax collector. And there's really a lesson, and I want us to grab hold of it, especially in this day and age, that whenever you seek to do something significantly for God, there will be people, I guarantee it, who will misunderstand your motives and will criticize and complain and malign your name. I mean, just count on it. Just expect it. The sooner you come to grips with that, the better. It didn't stop Jesus. Jesus didn't care what anyone thought. You know, there's a scripture out of the book of Proverbs that says, the fear of man is like a snare. It really is. I mean, think about the things that you have not said or did for God because you were afraid of what someone might say or do or even think, okay? So the crowd is complaining. Notice Zacchaeus' response, verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. That's an incredible statement in and of itself. Half of my possessions to the poor. And if I had taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Now, sometimes this, you read this text, you might think that he's earning his salvation here, but that's not what's happening at all. He's demonstrating his salvation. Big difference. He's already met Jesus. Jesus is salvation. You know, the book of James says faith without works is what? It's dead. Here we see him demonstrating his faith by works. And what a way to do that. I mean, first of all, he gives half his possessions. This is a guy that's not just rich. I mean, I think it's hard for us to understand how rich this guy was. He was over an entire region, okay? He had tax collectors underneath him. He was extremely wealthy. Jesus didn't ask him to give anything. He gave half his possessions, half, to the poor. And notice what else he does. He says, if I have wronged anyone, I'm going to restore fourfold. You know, that was an admission that I have ruined people's lives. I have taken advantage. I have wronged people. And listen, according to the Old Testament law, if you stole something from someone and you came clean, you know, you said, you know, I admit it, I took it. The law required that you give it back, that you restore it back, plus 20%. And then you were to go to the tabernacle and offer up a trespass offering. So that's what the law required. It required that you restore it back, plus 20%, make an offering, and you're done. That was the law. Now, if you stole something and you could not restore it, let's say you stole an animal and it died and there was no way that you could give back the animal. The law required that you pay it back fourfold. Here Zacchaeus is going to the extreme of the law. I mean, here's a guy who is truly repentant. And being repentant is not just saying, I'm sorry. It's bringing forth fruit in keeping with that repentance. It's showing how sincere you really are. And this guy is sincere. I mean, he's changed. And that's what happens when you meet Jesus. You're changed. Half my possessions I give to the poor. And if I've wronged anyone, I'm going to pay him back four times. Incredible. And notice the last two verses. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. And this is what I want you to hear, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. That's the Bible, folks. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, you have this picture of God who's constantly pursuing us, seeking us out. You might think that you thought of God first, but God was thinking about you before you even had a thought about God. And if you will just allow me, spiritually speaking, okay, all of us are short. Spiritually speaking. And we're not just short, we're very, very, very short. You know, Romans 3:23 says that all of us fall short. All of us fall short of the glory of God. In other words, there's a standard. All of us fall short of that standard. If you want to know what that standard is like, just look at Jesus. Because sometimes, here's what's crazy. We compare our righteousness to other people. And I can find people who are worse sinners than me. It's no problem. Just go outside. You can find people who are just, you know, really low down, no good. I mean, you compare your righteousness to them. Hey, I'm not that bad of a person. But you compare your righteousness to Christ, suddenly you realize, hey, I'm not too good. I fall short. I fall really, really, really short. And I don't know where you are spiritually. Maybe some of you feel like you're up a tree. Maybe some of you feel like you're out on a limb. Maybe you feel like God doesn't even notice you. And I think our tendency is to think that because we often don't notice God. But I can assure you that He not only notices you, He's never taken His eyes off of you. He loves you with a love that is just doesn't give up. He's closer right here, right now, than your very thoughts. And just as He was with Zacchaeus and looked up and knew him by name and invited Himself over, He knocks at the door of your heart. And He wants you to invite Him in. And He wants to have a meal, which is a symbol of fellowship. He wants to have a relationship. And some of you have that, and I say praise God. Maybe some of you, your relationship has gotten cold. You need to warm it up. You need to invite Him in deeper into your life. Maybe you have never invited Him in. There's something in here for all of us here this morning. You know, we're going to sing a song. It's not in your bulletin. I changed it at the last moment. The words really fit this story. I want you to hear the words. I'm going to invite the musicians to come up, but I want you to hear these words before we actually sing this song. I was lost. I was in chains. The world had a hold of me. My heart was a stone. I was covered in shame when He came for me. And how about this part? I couldn't run. I couldn't run from His presence. Isn't that good news? You can't run away from God. I couldn't run from His arms. Jesus, He loves me. He loves me. And how about this part? He is for me. Some of you need to hear that this morning. Jesus is for you. Jesus, how can it be? He loves me. He is for me. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we're grateful for Your Word. We're grateful for Zacchaeus because the good news is if You can rescue, if You can redeem, if You could save someone like Zacchaeus, someone who had done so much wrong, taken advantage of people, if You could save him, there's no one that You cannot save. None of us are beyond Your reach. Forgive us when we give up on people. Forgive us when we move through life and we measure up someone and we say, there's no way God can reach that person. Lord, we invite you. We invite you into our life in a whole new way this morning. We come into a new year, and we want you to stretch us. We want you to move in our life. We want to know you better than we did this time last year. So, Lord, help us to embrace everything you have. Help us to realize that you have come to seek and to save that which was lost. The very first question asked in the Bible was, where are you? And you never stop asking that. You don't give up on us. And that makes us want to love and worship you all the more. So we praise your name this morning. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand and we'll sing, Jesus Loves Me.